you look on the back of your bulletins there, you'll see the title, What Will You Celebrate? What will you celebrate? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking at a particular verse this morning in verse 6. In the NIV, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Some of the other translations say love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. ESV, love does not delight in evil. I think the NIV says does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So what does this mean? You know, I was struck by this week, and I said, well, obviously we're talking about rejoicing. And we're talking about rejoicing about two totally opposite things, right? Evil, unrighteousness, wrongdoing, truth, what does all this mean? So I posed a question to us this morning is, what do you rejoice in? And this word rejoice is pretty strong, really. It's not what do you feel happy about. But it's a biblical term of rejoicing, something that really moves you to celebrate. And if you do celebrate, let's say, in evil or unrighteousness, or in truth, it's going to take you to a completely different place, isn't it? And it's a difficult passage, I think, in one sense, but I'm going to try to unpack it some today. Let me ask you this. When you see other people making the wrong choice, do you ever revel in it? You shake your head no. Are you happy for the chance? But are some of us happy to see other people fall? So that we can feel morally superior? You guys are saying no. I mean, really? You've never done this. All right, cool. Keep that thought. Paul seems to think that these Corinthians were doing that, or else he wouldn't have said that. And I got to think that the Corinthians were some type of the same people we were. Paul says love, when it comes to the decision of what we're going to rejoice in or delight in, love is the deciding factor, the love of Christ. Because you remember, Paul wrote these words to the first Christians in Corinth. The Corinthians were known for their material prosperity and their casual and all too common sexual immorality. I mean, they were thieves, they were liars, these people were, you know, the Corinthian was sort of a way of saying, you know, that you were given to all kinds of vices. Sort of like rich Corinthian leather, you know. Something they indulged in the sins of the flesh, at least before they came to Christ. But even after they came to Christ, they were tempted to rejoice in and at the wrong things. Okay? Barnes writes in his commentary about verse 6, and just listen closely. Here's what he says. Love does not rejoice over the vices of other men. It does not delight when they are guilty of crime or when in any manner they fall into sin. It does not find pleasure in hearing others accused of sin and in having it proved that they have committed it. It does not find a malicious pleasure in the report that they have done wrong or in following up that report and finding that it is true. Wicked men often find pleasure in this and rejoice when others have fallen into sin and have disgraced and ruined themselves. But love doesn't do those things. Love doesn't desire that an enemy. What did Jesus say? You're supposed to love your enemies. It's easy to have an enemy. And man, you guys are looking at me like none of you have ever done this before. I think I need to repent, seriously. Or a slanderer. Should somebody who's been, okay, let's get this close to home. Somebody slanders you. Isn't there just a little bit of hoping that they'll get it back somehow? What they've done to you? It does not rejoice, but grieves when a professor of religion or an enemy of religion, when a personal friend or foe has done anything wrong. Who's that guy that's in the wheelchair? Stephen Hawking? Right? Is that the guy? The renowned atheist? Don't you feel that sometimes, boy, maybe he'll get his just rewards? No. Okay, good. You guys are really, really holy. I guess this doesn't even apply to you. Love neither loves the wrong nor the fact that it has been done. And perhaps there is no greater triumph of the gospel. And that's where you're at, you're telling me. Now the gospel has given me the ability to triumph over this. Than it in it enabling a man to rejoice even when his enemy and persecutor in any respect does well. Okay. I know some of you don't like Obama, right? Would you rejoice when he does something good? I mean, that's what he's talking about here. This sort of perverse love to revel in the fact when somebody who we don't like, we don't even want to give them anything, any ground, right? You don't want to say nothing good about. I have to watch how I talk here in this church about Obama and stuff. God forbid that I would say anything positive about him. Love does not rejoice in evil. Bear with me, okay? Paul's saying there's two kinds of ways that us human beings can rejoice. We can, possible, or else it wouldn't be in here. We can rejoice at wrongdoing, or we can rejoice with the truth. And he says the difference is love. Gordon Fee writes, love is for everything that is godly and against everything that is ungodly. He writes, the person full of Christian love joins in rejoicing on the side of the behavior that reflects the gospel. We rejoice when our brothers and sisters gain a victory, when forgiveness is offered to one another. When at every act of kindness, we rejoice in that. Such a person refuses to take delight in evil, either in its more global forms, war. I mean, do we rejoice when Muslims are murdered? I thought I had the right people here. Do we rejoice when people get their just desserts, we say? Are you ever gladdened by when someone else falls? No, they say no. Ron, they're saying no. Man, I must be one bad dude. So the question is, and I understand, why would someone rejoice at wrongdoing or in evil? Why would they? Well, look, we're going to talk about two different ways of looking at the Scripture this morning, okay? The first way we're going to look at it is in our world today, there is the aspect of rejoicing in evil. We see many people rejoicing and celebrating their unrighteousness. That's one way of looking at this. In other words, men and women are taking pride in their evil behavior. Okay? taking a certain amount of satisfaction in it. They even strutted and flaunted. You can see it in their faces. They just set it like stone and like, you know, I've done nothing wrong. They even congratulate each other on their lawless deeds. Come on, is that happening? I'm not saying it's happening in the body of Christ, but it's happening, right? Give me that much this morning. It is happening. Romans 1:32. Just you turn there and it talks about people who have forgotten God and they go on and they do these things and they rejoice in it and approve it even in other people. That's happening. King James Version says, they have pleasure in them that do it. Young's literal translation says, they have delight in those who practice them. One other translation says, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice it. That's rejoicing in evil. Those are all verb phrases. Have pleasure, delight, and applaud are all a form of rejoicing. It's a massive campaign to call evil good. To rejoice in that which was... Part of the problem in our societies today is the media, the news. I mean, there's a scripture that says that things that are done, like the things that are happening, should be kept quiet, in secret. You don't, you know, parade it all over the world. Gives everybody else ideas, right? TV. Ooh, TV's bad. Television, heard a preacher say. It can be television. It can be used very constructively. You know, love refuses to celebrate another's sin. We are, in our day and age, in our society, people are celebrating the diversity, celebrating that they can do what they want to do, whoever that is, fill in the blanks. Let me read something to you. And I have no axe to grind with anything in particular today, because when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, he talked about a bunch of things that happens to a society when they go away from God. They start to rejoice and celebrate these freedom, and really they're celebrating their sin. Remember we had the gay games last time in Cleveland? All right, here we go. My sons will say, well, why do you got to pick on that all the time? Why is that such a big deal? And I said, that's the question. Why is that such a big deal? When people start celebrating murder and thievery and lying, stealing and cheating and start to cram it down our throats to say that we should accept it, then that's going to become the issue, right? Okay, look at. Let me just read from the article. And the article is called Celebrating Sin. United Church of Christ to sponsor gay games. Now, there's one across the street, and I'm not... There's really six or seven churches that do this type of thing now. It says, in yet another shocking move of first, the United Church of Christ has taken the initiative to financially support the upcoming Olympic-style Gay Games 9. That was this last summer. Held in UCC's national headquarters in Cleveland and Akron. So their national headquarters is here. This makes the UCC the first mainline denomination to provide major financial support to a gay event. As a denomination purportedly representing Christendom, the UCC has pioneered the affirmation of equal marriage rights of same-sex couples and the first ordination of an openly gay man. You know, not only did they support it, but they gave lots of money to it too. And out of 5,000 congregations nationwide, a third of them supported it. Listen to this. According to Reverend D.J. Bennett, well, actually, Reverend Dr. J. Benedict Guest, a UCC national officer, and its first openly gay church executive. Okay, so there's an agenda to these things, okay? Serving as a major sponsor of gay games is a perfect fit because of the UCC's longstanding commitment to social justice issues. Look, when a church loses the Spirit of God in it and goes away from the Word of God, they tend to become socially motivated. And that's okay, because what they want to major on is, well, we should just love these people. Isn't it Christ-like to love them? Who are we to stand at the pulpit or in our homes and say something's wrong? We pride ourselves, he goes on to say, on being a bold voice of progressive Christianity, and look forward to offering the UCC's trademark extravagant welcome to the athletes, volunteers, and spectators. This commentator, or this guy who wrote the article writes, "These developments testify to the level of spiritual degeneration and apostasy that supposedly Christian churches are rapidly embracing." Do you understand that? As the Huffington Post further reports, in April 2014, the United Church of Christ filed a lawsuit against the state of North Carolina for infringing upon the clergy's ability to perform same-sex marriages, and more recently protested the Hobby Lobby case by handing out condoms in front of the store. Look, it's a sad day when any professing church of Jesus Christ would embrace what God has clearly, and I would say celebrated, because they take some joy in being this way, the people who support it, what God has clearly labeled a sin. Okay, so you apply that to the verse. Love does not delight in evil or unrighteousness. So if you want to love somebody, you do not delight in the fact that they're sinning. You love them, but you don't rejoice and celebrate their sin. The other people think it's okay then. We have a responsibility. Psalm 5:4 says, God, it says about God, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness." He does not delight in this. He does not delight in it. But I said there's two sides of this. But I think Paul had something more specific in mind when he said, "Love does not delight at evil or in evil." I know you guys don't do this, but Christians, I think, are tempted, maybe more than most people, to feel a little sense of satisfaction when someone does something wrong, especially when it's with someone we disagree or has hurt us deeply. Have you not ever felt so someone who has damaged your reputation, or you think they're going down the wrong path, and you hear that they've ended up in calamity or something's happened to them, and you're thinking, yeah, God's dealing with them now. And you rejoice in it a little bit. No, everybody keeps saying no. Everybody's shaking their head no at me today, Bethany. Or, no, they can't believe it. Okay, well, how about when someone from a different denomination with which we don't agree doctrinally? How about the emerging church? My buddy Rob Bell. I loved Rob Bell at one time. He had great videos and everything. Hi, Corey. know, people rejoice that he had his downfall. Now, maybe it's part of it's true because he was going off doctrinally. But is that something we should rejoice in? That a brother in the Lord who has started out a brother in the Lord has went astray and his downfall and his demise? Love does not do that. Love doesn't do it. That's what the Word of God says. We do not do that. It's hard not to feel a little superior at times. Now, I'm not saying I do all this stuff because you guys are not owning up to any of this stuff. But you know, of all the characters in the Bible which seem so repugnant to us, there's probably not a character that seems more repugnant to us than that self-righteous Pharisee, right? Remember the self-righteous Pharisee that Jesus talked about in his parable in Luke 18:11, who stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Let me add something. I rejoice over that fact. I thank God that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And have you ever seen yourself in that man? You ever fall into a self-righteous attitude? We can perversely rejoice in the unrighteousness of another because it makes us feel morally superior. You know, maybe the word rejoice, you know, you're just not getting that. Look, here's what rejoice can mean. I skipped over it. It means to be glad, to congratulate one another that you're not like that person. That's what it means. We can fall into that, I think. We get enjoyment sometimes out of discussing how awful society around us is becoming. Don't tell me you don't. I mean, we can talk about how bad these people are. And I always feel hollow after it. Always feel hollow. At the end of many words, transgression is unavoidable. I always feel dirty because I've sort of reveled in it. Look how bad it is. But in one sense, I'm implying, thank God I'm not like them. You know, some people thrive off of the pleasure they get by looking at other people and sort of slamming them, right? There's some people that look for the fault and fault-finding in everyone and everything. William Barclay writes, "Love finds no pleasure in anything that is wrong, whether you're partaking of it or whether you see it in someone else for the purpose of saying, aha, you got what you deserved." It's not so much delight in doing the wrong that is meant as the malicious pleasure which comes to most of us when we hear something derogatory about someone else that we say in the bottom, aha, I always knew it. And I think the thing is, you know, we say rejoice, or do we feel the pain that Jesus felt that he went to the cross for them? Or do we revel in the fact that we're not like them? It is one of the queer traits of human nature, Barclay writes, that very often we prefer to hear of the misfortune of others rather than their good fortune. That's a little closer to home. It is much easier to weep with them that weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. But Christian love has none of that human malice which finds pleasure in ill reports. Love doesn't do it. Love does not rejoice in exposing the weakness of others. That's what he says. But instead, it rejoices with the truth. That's the other side of the last part of the sermon. Love doesn't rejoice at evil, whether we see it in other people, or we celebrate it with them, or we do it for the cause of where it's kind of happy that they something bad happened to them. No, love rejoices with the truth. And it's a different type of rejoicing, and Paul uses even a different word, because this is, the one is a rejoicing in the connection with evil, which can't really have that much true, pure rejoicing. But when you rejoice with the truth, you've truly rejoiced. You understand that? He uses a different word. This type of joy, he says, it comes from pursuing the truth. Everything that's good and pleasing to God. I mean, Philippians 4, 8. You probably know this scripture. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's what we rejoice in. Love rejoices with the truth of the gospel. Amen? There's no greater truth to rejoice than in the gospel. It's everything that's true and good. And we're to rejoice in the word of God. Paul, David knew this. He writes in Psalm 119, 116, 160, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. Jesus in 17:7 says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And then back to 119, David writes, I rejoice at your word. The truth. We rejoice with the truth. Wherever we find it. And that means that truth, even when someone who we don't like is onto something and it's true, we say, yeah, that. Yeah, I can rejoice at that. Is it easy for you to rejoice with truth found active in the lives of others? I think we can do that. Our brothers and sisters, you know. 3 John 3 says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. We rejoice when we see the believers making progress, doing the right thing. Do you? Or would you rather hold things against them? Do I have the right people here? I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And that, you know, we could use that text to say, you know, a parent with their child. But Paul is talking about people that he led to the gospel who had a hard time, just like the Corinthians, rejoicing over the right things. He says, I rejoice that you're doing the right things. That brings me great joy. You know, I want to say this in closing. And do you have a critical spirit? Man, I'd like to think that I can't own this in any way, shape, or form. You know, part of my makeup is to be very analytical. I'm from Missouri, the Show Me State. I very seldom just believe anything someone tells me if in my spirit I'm saying, well, can you give me a little more information about that? Because I know once I grab that truth and bring it inside me, then I'm going to start to live by it. So yes, I'm analytical. And I'd like to say I'm never critical, but I think I am. And I think you have been. And I think it's developed in some way that you rejoice in that whole idea that you can find fault with others. I mean, I think that's what Paul's saying. A person for a critical spirit looks for and finds fault with everyone and everything. Did you ever live with a critical spirited individual? Ever been married to one? Or grew up in a household of one? Where criticalness became a virtue. You know, regardless of the topic of conversation with people like this, whether it's a person, a church, an event, or anything, they end up speaking in a disparaging, parging, or critical manner. Okay, this is not hypothetical stuff here. What do you celebrate? And meaning, what do you find yourself gloating in or taking pleasure in your life? You know, as a church, we don't want to be like this, right? When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me get back there again. You know, a few weeks ago, I put my own name in there, and everybody said, thank God you used your own name. You know, love is patient, love is kind. I went and I said, you know, in order to make you feel convicted, I said, you know, Bob is patient, Bob is kind, Bob does not envy, Bob does not boast, Bob's not proud, Bob's not rude, Bob's not self-seeking, Bob's not easily angered, Bob keeps no record of wrong. Bob does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Bob always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Bob never fails. We say, then ain't my pastor. But think about how that would sound if we put Grace Evangelical Bible Church in that, as a church, because churches acquire reputations. I mean, I've had people come in and ask me about the church. Well, now, you're not one of those type of churches, are you? Well, we heard this, or we heard that. I mean, when people leave this church and say bad things about it, you can get a reputation, and not always the best one. These weren't bad reputations, okay? I'm not saying people are talking about Grace as it's a bad reputation. But think about how it would sound when we put the people of Grace in this. Grace Evangelical, the people there are patient. The people at Grace Evangelical are kind. The people at Grace Evangelical are not envious. The people of Grace Evangelical would never boast. They're not proud. People at Grace Evangelical are not rude. People at Grace are not self-seeking. People at Grace aren't angry easily. They don't keep a record of wrongs. They don't delight in evil in any shape or form. It grieves them deeply because they know it grieves the heart of God. Grace Evangelical's people rejoice with the truth. Grace Evangelical people protect. They trust. They hope. They always persevere. Paul said, I don't look at people after the flesh anymore. I look at them of what God is doing in their life and what they'll become. People of Grace Evangelical know how to love. That was my intent for this whole series, is we're lights shining in a dark world. And love is going to have to be the most outstanding feature going in to the tomorrow, this afternoon. Into the darkness, the love of Christ will shine. The truth will shine. We rejoice at the truth. We don't celebrate the sins of others. Because that's not what love does. And this is so foreign to us. to not rejoice sometimes when others fall. Especially the ones we don't like or have hurt us deeply or maybe hurt your kids deeply. Some sort of a perverse part of us that wants to rejoice in that. I really think the way you guys are looking at me, I feel convicted. Well, that's a good thing, right? When the Word of God can convict somebody and make us more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's excellent. Let's stand and close.